Well, good morning. Please stand as we begin by reading the word together here in its entirety. We are in Revelation in chapter 20, so if you have a Bible, you can turn there. I certainly want you to see God's word for yourself. Every time that we gather, Sundays and Wednesdays, but specifically when we come to a text like this, I want you to read it on your own as I read it out loud and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you accordingly as you need fit. Revelation chapter 20, we pick up here in verse 11. We read down to the end of the chapter. John the Revelator said, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And in verse 12, he said, "And I saw the dead and the small and the great stand," notice, "before God, and all of the books," plural, "were opened, and another book," singular, "was opened. That book is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And it tells us in verse 13 that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, notice here please, at the end of verse 13, "every man according to their works." And death and hell, verse 14, they were cast into the lake of fire. This is, the Bible says, the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So Jesus, I pray this morning, I believe, Lord, your heart is full of grace and love and mercy, compassion, Lord. You are so long-suffering, desiring that none would perish and end up in this place of eternal torment. And I believe, Lord, that it's praying according to your will that you would open the eyes of those here this morning that need them open. Soften the hearts, Lord, of those who need their hearts softened. Lord, I can't even put myself outside of those who need their hearts softened. I need my heart softened. Lord, I need this text to pierce me and penetrate the depths of me personally, not just pastorally as a conduit, Lord, of your love, but I need it to pierce the depths of me individually. And I pray, God, that all of us would have ears to hear and hearts to receive. Lord, this is a passage that I believe cooperates with the just increase of a need of fear for you to motivate us, God, to want to make sure that we are abiding in you, working out our salvation, as Paul said it, with fear and trembling, asking that we would be found worthy to escape these things, Lord. And we know it's not by works that we're saved. We know that it's by grace through faith. But Lord, we want there to be a demonstration. We want there to be fruits that are flowing from our lives that give evidence to ourselves and to the world around us that we are yours and you are ours. So Lord, sober us if need be this morning. Lord, this type of a text, Lord, I ask you to accomplish your purposes, particularly, Lord, for this first service, as you see fit. Holy Spirit, we certainly need you to open us to understanding here, illuminate these things to us. And I pray that nobody would check out prematurely, God, based on the harshness of this text. It's sobering. It's a hopeless scene. So, Lord, I pray while there is an opportunity for hope to arrive and to penetrate us, that that would happen, Lord. Thank you that we're in the age of grace, that there's another opportunity still to come to you so that we never have to know of this scene. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. Yeah, this is certainly a very difficult subject matter. There is no other subject matter in the Bible that is more clear than eternal destiny. There is the presentation of resurrection to life, and then the presentation of resurrection to damnation. It's choice. It's all in the will of the hearer, of the learner, of the student of God's word. This is Judgment Day, And I want to tell you this, if this is your first time or if you're new here, I've never taught this passage of scriptures before. It's not like this is one of my go-tos. If you're here for the first time and I'm here for the first time, that's not happen chance. That's not coincidence. That is God ordained. He is seeing fit that you are here and that I am here so that he can meet with you. And maybe you're one of those stiff-necked type of individuals. You're a hard-headed person, perhaps. And maybe the love of God, a soft, mushy passage of scripture, perhaps wouldn't woo you the way that these sobering details that are in front of us this morning might. I trust the sovereignty of God. I'm coming to trust it more and more. And I'm not going to wrestle with why he has this here. It's part of the Bible, so I teach it. As tough as it is, as difficult as it is, we move through it nonetheless. It's Judgment Day. It's the Great White Throne. It can never happen like this again. It never will. It is the epitome of God's judgment upon sinners who've rejected his sin solution, Jesus Christ. Let me be clear here before we dive back in that the church long ago had been raptured. The church is not a part of this scene, at least as those who are on trial. If anything, we're just spectators at this point, standing in nothingness with God as the heavens and the earth flee from his face. It's a wild scene here. We have a different judgment as the bride of Jesus Christ. You should know that. You should know that. These are not deep things. These are elementary things. The bride of Christ does not stand at the great white throne judgment. The bride of Christ stands before the Bema seat of Christ, the throne of rewards. That is a place that we will stand before after the rapture of the church, where we receive rewards from God. We just sang of casting crowns at the feet of Jesus. I believe we'll do that. I believe we've already read of that in the narrative of Revelation in the opening chapters, where the rewards we receive for our good works done that were motivated with the right reasons, he's going to reward us for those things. Isn't that sort of hard to believe? Whatever we receive, we'll cast back at his feet. I believe that for sure. What was done without pure motive will burn up at like wood, hay, and stubble. That is not this. That is a judgment that is separated by 1,000 years. This is a judgment of the unsaved. This is a judgment of the damned. This is a judgment of Christ rejectors. This is a judgment of unbelievers. These here will see the face of Jesus for the first time, and sadly, it will have been the last time when they see his face. When they are cast into this place that Jesus speaks about frequently through the Gospels, the lake of fire, a literal place, a real place, a place that was not created for his image bearers. I have a major problem with you if you say that God is so mean, he's so harsh, how can he send people to hell? That is an inaccurate, unfair statement. He doesn't send anybody to this place, hell, lake of fire. Man chooses to go there by rejecting his source of salvation. He is long-suffering, he is patient, he is kind, desiring that none would perish. Hence, here I am this morning talking to you of this difficult subject matter. It's not just me, it is pastors and preachers and heralders all around the world giving out the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why he's tarrying. That's why he hasn't come yet for his church. As bad as you're saying, Maranatha, Lord, get us out of here before my kid gets to high school. Well, that one didn't work for me. Before my daughter starts dating, God, please. Right? I mean, before all of these things that we have in our lives of, Lord, get us out of here before, somebody else is praying, Jesus, maybe you can hold off a little longer. My son doesn't yet know you. My spouse doesn't yet know you, right? I mean, so we are anxious for the calling home of the Lord to meet him in the air and forever to be with him. But at the same time, we are trusting in his infinite knowledge and wisdom. His timing is perfect, and there are more to be saved. The harvest field is white. It is ready, and we're going to do some plucking here, God willing, this morning. I don't want to introduce much more. I'd rather let the Holy Spirit just unwrap here what he'd have us to unwrap as we move through this expositionally. It's the best way to teach the Bible. John says, and I saw, verse 11. That will be used by John, the language here twice in this portion of scriptures. He'll say it here in verse 11, and then he'll say it again in verse 12. It's a very important word. It's a word that depicts he has an understanding of something. He's perceiving something that we are also to perceive and understand. Okay, and by the grace of God, we will all understand this morning these things, hopefully. It says, and I saw here, notice in our language, it says, a great white throne. In the Greek is the, definite article, the great white throne. So all other thrones that have been had through human history are no more. Okay, so whatever thrones are so intimidating and impressive to you and I through the ages and even now, they will no longer be, they will be obliterated. They will no longer be in existence. At this point of human history, there will only be the throne of Almighty. I just want to show you that. I think that's important to see. We saw in the opening of this chapter, I think this is our fourth study through chapter 20. I would have loved to kept it together, but there's just too much here. We saw that we are going to occupy thrones and reign and rule with Jesus during the millennium. Those are lesser thrones. This is the throne. And those thrones are gone now too. There's just one throne, and it's Almighty's throne. It is, as it says here, this great, it's the great white throne. I think it's important to just pull apart here the description. It's white because of its purity. It's not coincidence that these adjectives are given to us. It's white because of its purity. It's white because of God's unchanging holiness and righteousness of the verdicts that are going to issue from it. I want to establish that before we move any further. Before the books are open, it's as though God says, just look at my throne alone. It speaks of my nature. It's completely pure. It's not tainted by any sin. There's no bias here. There's no nothing in my heart toward you and by the way of like, I want to have vengeance upon you. My heart is pure. My heart is holy, the Lord's saying. My heart is righteous. And the verdicts that are going to issue, this is a throne of justice. I think we all need to see this here. And every verdict that's going to be handed down from this throne is pure and impartial. Now, that's an impossibility for any earthly judge. But for this judge, the Lord who is delaying this judgment as much as he possibly can in his sovereign knowledge and wisdom, he wants you to know that all of the judgment that's going to flow here is totally pure and impartial. And it's depicted here by the whiteness of it, by the color that flows from it. It is this great white throne. And it tells us here in verse 11, him that sat upon it. I'll just tell you what I think. I think the judge is Jesus. I don't know if everybody agrees with that. I'm not overly seeking to expound upon this because certainly the Father is with him in this judgment. But there are specific things that I read in Scripture, Acts 17 and John 5 specifically, that really led me to believe that he is this righteous judge. And I think it makes the scene even more dramatic because he is the one who had been resisted and rejected that is putting these people in this predicament to begin with. So I think it's appropriate that they face him. I think that that's what's going to be so hellish about hell. That they behold the face of Jesus for the first time and the last time before they're cast into the lake of fire. The righteous judge, I believe it's Jesus. If you want scriptures, I'll give you Matthew 19, 2 Corinthians 5, Acts 17, John 5. Speaking about the Lord as such judge. It tells us here, we don't get a lot of description, but we get this, that the heavens and the earth as we know it, they flee away from his face. Isn't that interesting? We can't do this. We can't flee from his face. But the heavens and the earth, the sin-stained earth, has no standing in the Holy of Holies presence. The face on the throne equals the one that had been spit upon. The face on the throne is the face with thorns holes from the thorns in his brow, the face that had been beaten beyond recognition, more marred than any man. That's the face here that I believe that they're going to behold. The lamb that was slain, right, for the sins of the world, I believe that he is here, the righteous judge. And the heavens and the earth are going to flee. The word is fuego in the Greek. It's sudden. It's violent. It's literally speaking of a termination of the physical universe. Can you imagine this? We're going right back to Genesis. Here the throne is. It's in between the new creation that we're going to watch him do in chapter 21. And this earth and realm and universe as we know it going away. I mean, that's what it's speaking of, a termination of the physical universe. We don't fully understand this. We just understand that this as we know it, the heavens and the earth are gone. They're done away with. Peter speaks of it in his writing, 2 Peter chapter 3. It's interesting the way that he renders these things. But what we need to understand here is that the heavens and earth that are sin-stained are just removed. And here this scene takes place. It's located somewhere in limitless space outside human history. It's beyond my ability to comprehend. It just puts me more in awe of the Lord. Makes the scene dreadful. I mean, this is the most terrifying scene in the Bible. This is the most terrifying, dreadful scene in the Bible. This is the most dreadful place a human can stand guilty before the throne of God. But it is also filled with so much hope because no one has to stand here. So as terrifying as it is and as troubling as it is and as difficult as it is to move through on a Sunday morning with you, I'm so thankful that the other side of the coin gets to be viewed this morning in the age of grace, and I can say, but nobody has to stand here. As hopeless as this scene is, this message is not hopeless because our hope is found in Jesus. Amen? So, you know, we want to be faithful to give that out this morning as we view these things. I'm trying to be disciplined in my preaching to move through it and present it fairly and accurately, and then I'll be exhortative with the closing of the sermon here. But notice here, the heavens and the earth, they flee from, I believe, the face of Jesus. And then John says, for the second time in verse 12, I understood something happened here. And we need to understand this too. The dead, and this goes back from Genesis 1 all the way to the erecting of the great white throne. So just so everybody understands this here. The dead, small and great. So listen, all earthly distinctions have been erased. All social standings, race cards, you know, levels of intelligence, IQs. I mean, look what it says here in verse 12, both small and great. All the way that we measure things in this world, doctors, lawyers, right? Business owners, homeless people, it doesn't matter. All that has been erased before the righteous judge of Jesus. Atheists, procrastinators, unconverted religious people, people that sat in this congregation week after week after week among us, priests, pastors with seminary degrees and were never born again of God's Spirit, nuns that were never saved, missionaries that do great humanitarian things but never gave their lives to Jesus Christ, they're before this throne. Heavy. And it tells us here that they're standing, middle of verse 12. That posture there implies resurrection. Because listen, they're in hell where unbelievers are right now, Hades. That's where the soul goes. But there's going to be a resurrection, the second resurrection, where those souls are reunited with the physical frame of the unbeliever. And there's going to be this translation of the being. They're going to be given this body that is able to endure eternal fire for all of eternity without being annihilated. And there's a resurrection, a reuniting of the soul and the body, because ashes and dust can't stand. This implies resurrection. This is not my word. You need to look and see. No one should be like checked out. If you're bored with this, you're crazy. This is with God. God is so careful here to break down every detail so that no one can raise their fist at him when they stand before him one day. And not under my voice. I'm being as faithful as I can possibly be to every jot and tittle. There's going to be resurrection. There's going to be a reuniting of the soul and the body of every Christ rejecter. And they're going to stand before God. I just can't imagine the trepidation. No one's standing with their buddies. You know, you see people, they got a different attitude when they're with their buddies, when they're with their girlfriends. But you get somebody out of their group. You get somebody all alone, and man, more times than not, they cowered right down to authority. They get like, it's like those drunk muscles you get when you're drunk. All of a sudden, you're a tough guy, right? But when you sober up, you're not so tough anymore. You need a drink to get boisterous. That's how people are sometimes with groups. That's why groups, they get rowdy. You see that in protesting and things. But you pull somebody away from the group, you put them in isolation, and then you go interrogate them. They're a totally different person. They're a totally different person. I want you to see this here. You're standing by yourself before Almighty. That makes all of the hairs on my neck stand up. You're standing before the Lord God Almighty by yourself. And I want you to see here, verse 12 says, because I don't want anyone to say, you know, they were never warned. It tells us here that the books were opened, and then another book was opened. If you're not catching this here, heaven records all things. Jesus is the great record keeper. And it says that one book is the book of life, but that book of life is open to show that, okay, that's why all these other books are open. This is what we're standing on, God Almighty is saying, that your name is not written in the book of life. There's an awful blank space where there could have been another trophy of grace scribed. So whether all the names were written in the beginning or however this went, that doesn't matter. Either you are or you're not. Either you is or you ain't. Either your name is written by the blood of the Lamb and the book of the life, or it's not. When your name is not there in the book of life, however that looks, however that goes, that's just there as a demonstration as to why all these other books are open. And there will be no suspension of trial. There will be no, the jury's hung. There will be no need for deliberation. The verdict will be clear. There will be no, but God, but this, but that, or, well, she made me, or he was it. There will be none of that. There will be no blaming of the environment, blaming of the devil. The books are open, and the book is open. And I want you to see at the end of verse 12, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Listen, the works of a human being, it is an unmistakable mark of where their, mine included, where our loyalties lie. Our works. It's an unmistakable mark of where our loyalties lie. And the Lord is going to judge men upon their works, what they did. The books are open. All sorts of books are mentioned in Scripture. If you need to read of these things, let me give you some references. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 34. 32, 34. Psalm 56, verse 8. Isaiah 65, verse 6. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. This one always scares me. I'm thankful I'm saved for this one alone. Matthew 12, 36 and 7, where Jesus says that there's a book of idle words. Every word you ever said that is ungodly. Do you know how many idle words I say a day? Not even like I'm suggesting to you that I have some vulgar, crude mouth. I'm just saying even just murmurs, complainings, just when I'm driving alone, do you know how many words I say of his image bearers? And you know how much of my prayer life is repentance because I have a license, because I drive, right? I mean, the frustration, even on the roads. There are the books of Asher, the books of tears. We've never cried alone. Every tear is bottled by the Lord. He's a great record keeper. So all of the books are open, predicated upon the book. If I got in this line, and I'm not going to be in this line, But if I got in this line, he'd say, oh, David Tomas, you're in the book of life. Well, the other books, they're gone. Keep going. And you say, well, why? Because you're a pastor? No, because I'm saved. Because you're perfect? Nope, because I'm saved. Because I have, by faith, placed my trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's it. That's the only distinction here. That's the only mark of separation. There is a mark of separation. If you embrace universalism, you have a major problem with what the Bible says of such ideas, that everybody at the end gets saved. You're wrong. In Matthew chapter 25, I'll just use that passage alone. Jesus draws distinction between the sheep and the goats of the judging of the nations. If everybody was a sheep, he wouldn't have used two different animals. One go to the right, eternal life. One go to the left, eternal damnation. He's being as honest can be with all of us of what awaits us in eternity. Hell and the lake of fire, more pointedly this morning, was not created for image bearers. He said that. It was created for Satan and his rebellious angels. But this is our, can I say it to you like this? This might rub you wrong, but let me say it, and I believe the rest of my sermon will help you with this. This is our default destination. This is our default destination, but God. But because God sent his only begotten Son into this world to be our propitiation, to be our sin sacrifice, let me say it even more explicitly, to become our sin for us, if we believe upon his name, the name above all names, then we will be safe from our sins, hell, and damnation. So we can see that here. Otherwise, you stand before God with the books open. All of the record keeping of all of your wrongs. It could, you know, this terrible idea of this blank space and the book of life. I keep thinking of that blank space. And because of that, all the other books of your life, everything is naked and open before him. This is that fulfillment of Hebrews chapter 9 that it's appointed all men to die and then the judgment of God. And here it is. You know what's crazy? Henry Morris, I love Henry Morris on science. If I teach Genesis next or whenever, he's a resource I depend upon. He's one of my favorites for creation. He says, you know, and he's been dead for a bit, so I don't know if his numbers are even worth mentioning, but I suppose I will at this point. He says it'd be amazing because here, heavens and earth are gone. Well, what constitutes the universe? Time, space, and matter. Well, time's gone now. So he says, try to think of this. The Lord, in that regard, has all the time in the world to do a one-by-one trial. Because how long will this take? He says, perhaps it would be some 45 billion unbelievers that have to stand before the throne one by one by one. How long would that take, he says. Where he got that number, I'm not sure. But how long will it take per individual to go over their lifespan of thoughts, of words, of actions, of sitting in a sanctuary like this and rejecting the gospel? Will there be a smart board? Will there be a playing of a scene? When, you know, you were walking the pier and some evangelist was out there with a scripture board sign and, hey, sir, can I tell you about the good news? Get boss, or, you know, and you made fun of him. Will there be all these instances throughout your life? Your neighborhood friend brought you to Vacation Bible School. You were in a church setting. You went to a baptism. You went to a dedication. You heard. Your family member told you. You mocked. What in the world is going to happen? I know this, it's the great white throne. He's pure. As hard as hell is for me to grab a hold of, to accept in my theology, to teach to you, I know these things. God is so loving and kind. He is so desperate to save sinners. He desires that none would perish. He desires that every ear would lean in this morning and have the hell scared out of them, literally. That's what he desires. But he's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't overimpose himself upon any of us. He leaves us to free will. And none of you should say, well, why does he do that? You tell me why he does that. You want to marry somebody that's forced to marry you? You want to be with somebody this afternoon and watch the football games that wants nothing to do with your company? That's the worst feeling in the world. God's not forcing himself on anybody. He wants it to be love. He wants it, and in order for there to be love, it has to be a choice. So the books are open because of the blank space in the book. I'm going to keep saying this as I preach, the most terrifying place that human beings can stand, and at the same time, the most avoidable, because Jesus already paid the price in full. Now watch what happens here, because I would think that you're wondering about it, so I'm going to amplify. Verse 13, it tells us, and the sea gave up the dead, which would have totally rocked the readers of John initially, because the Greeks and the Romans were terrified of the sea. They believed that the depths of it were irretrievable. So if you threw somebody overboard, they believed that the physical frame was irretrievable. God says this, I know where the ashes are. Because I hear this a lot. I hear this about cremation when somebody dies. You know, what happens in the resurrection? Hey, he's big enough to bring the ashes back to the soul and remake the being. No sweat. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. He knows how to bring the runes to life. He rose himself from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell himself. He can handle whatever happens, the dismembering of your body or the ashes. Praise the Lord. So don't spend all that money on a coffin and just go cremation, if it were up to me. If maybe that's a word for somebody, to, I don't know. And if you're in the casket-making business, I'm sorry. You know, I don't know. Why are you doing that anyways? What a dreary job. The grave here speaks of cemetery. It's amazing. The Hades, the place where the souls are, there's going to be all that. But the Lord is so faithful here in these verses to show us that no one's going to, like, go missing here. The sea is going to give up the dead. Death and hell, again, the grave, the abiding place of the soul. In the meantime, they're going to be suited for eternal suffering. That's really hard for me to preach. It's just what it is. They're going to be, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that corruption's going to put on incorruption, mortality is going to put on immortality, right? What are we right now? We're flesh and blood. Jesus said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're a blood-driven system. We're going to be a spirit-driven system when we're in glory like Christ was. Just like we get these spacesuits, these bodies for our soul to inhabit the heavenlies, so are those who are eternally damned for damnation. That's what the Bible's saying. Death and hell, all these places where the bodies are going to be reunited with their souls, I believe, before the great white throne, and there will be a single file line formed. Verse 12 gives you this corporate group type feel. Verse 13 in the Greek is inescapable, and they were judged every man. In the Greek, it's each individual man. You need to see that. You're not holding anybody's hand at the throne. You can't hold on to somebody's jacket. Listen, you young people in the room, if you're getting to that age of accountability, well, what is it, Pastor? I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Then you're at the age. You can't, my mom, my dad, you unsaved spouses who play the game. You're here every week because it's held over your head if you don't come. You're even maybe faking it because your idea is I'll fake it till I make it. Not in this one. Your spouse won't be here with you. You're going to be standing in this in-between place, space, of this heaven and earth rolling up like a scroll, the new one yet to descend in a new physical frame, one by one, and you are going to stand there for however long it takes, and you're going to give account to the one who already became all of those things for you. Every idle word, Jesus became it. Every action, Jesus became it. Every thought, Jesus became it. And you're going to give an account to him. Each person, it says. Nobody escapes. It's an individual thing here is what's being presented. So then there are people who say, I'm trying to address as much as I can as the Holy Spirit leads. So then there are people who say, well, based on Luke 12 then, is the punishment per the crime? So are there degrees of eternal suffering? I don't know. Does that make it better? Where are you going with that one? I get asked this a lot. Pastor, you know how in the millennium, like, you reign according to what you did in this earth? Is hell kind of like that? Where are you going with that? It's still hell. It's still separation from Jesus. It's still a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, probably weeping because you just saw him for the first time and the last time, probably gnashing because you're so angry that you saw him for the first time and the last time. You ever been so sad you're mad? Sad and mad? You're crying because you're sad, and you're crying because you're mad. Weeping and washing, gnashing of teeth, the place where the worm dieth not, eternal damnation, outer darkness, yet a lake of fire. So a fire that burns dark. I mean, I don't want to. So what's it matter if there's degrees of this? You're still there. And the hard part, I think, about all of this here is not to understand it, but to accept it. Because this is so final. The finality of all this is what's so sobering. This is a backstop. This is the backstop. The ball doesn't go past the backstop. This is it. This is the end of it all before the new heavens and the new earth. That's what's so difficult here. It's not the understanding that we struggle with. It's the accepting. That's how religion began. Because if I can get rid of all of this and come up with my own ideas and notions and whatever else, well, now I got my own little religion and I can remove God. That's where evolution comes from, just to be candid with you. If I can get rid of creator, well, now I can get rid of accountability. Because why in the world would anybody put their faith in a Big Bang when they could put their faith in creator God? They do that because if they can remove creator God, they remove accountability. And if they remove accountability, there is no absolute truth. And if there is no absolute truth and law that governs us as image bearers, well, now I can do what I want. Truth is relative. And I can make you feel bad about making me feel bad about doing otherwise of what the scripture says. That's where our nation is today. But the Bible says different. And I wonder if one of the books that is open is just the book of the Ten Commandments. He doesn't have to open many books past that. Shouldn't murder, shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, don't commit adultery, don't covet your neighbor's Tesla. Just confessing sins as I preach. New John Deere, his addition on his house, whatever it would be, you know, just, it's like I'm slayed. And the problem is, well, you say, well, I was 9 for 10, that's pretty good. Does he grade on a curve? Nope. Paul said, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. So I'm slayed. The law slayed me. Paul said, I was doing wonderful until it says you shall not covet. When I got to that one, I got slayed. I wasn't doing wonderful ever. Because Jesus upped the ante when he said, if you even think these things, you're guilty already. So this is where the moralist gets knocked down. This is where the outwardly good person, your standard is not fellow man. That's what the Bible says. I'm not your standard. Your neighbor next to you this morning is not your standard. The Pope isn't your standard. Your standard is perfection, which is God and his word. And therefore, there is none good, no, not one. But it's not condemnation. There's a relief. It's like God says, I didn't expect that. That's why I gave my son to be good, to be perfect for you, so that his righteousness can be exchanged with your filth. And you can stand in the righteousness of God. You see what I'm saying? It's beautiful. This here is gloomy. But there's hope because we're not there yet. But I don't know how close we are to it. And every man is going to stand according to their works. In death and hell, verse 14, we're cast into the lake of fire. That's good. That's good. Death and hell, cast in the lake of fire. You know what Paul says about death? It's our last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, you know what that means? We're getting ready for a new creation. Yo, listen, next week's new creation. If you next week, man, we've been working to get to chapter 21. You just wait till we get to chapter 21. We're going to see him borrow, create something out of nothing next week. And before he does that, he's got to get rid of death. Because death will have no place in the heavens that we abide in forevermore. Right? That's what's going to make heaven so awesome. We got to worry about death right now. We don't know, you know, what's going to happen with COVID or what's going to happen with cancer or what's going to happen with heart disease or what's going to happen about the worry of what's going to happen, right? We got to worry about that separation from each other. In the new heavens that he creates, the new city of Jerusalem that descends in the next couple of chapters here, there will be no more death. And you'll be reunited with those who are in Christ that have gone before you. Isn't that amazing? We've had some tough stuff this morning. Let's rejoice a little bit. In the new heaven, there'll be no death. That in hell is cast into the lake of fire. I love that. Death is personified here. I sit with this. I lost some loved ones. I really, really, death has crushed me. I don't have an answer for death. When I stand and do services and there is the box, the casket, and there is the urn, the ashes, I'm always mystified and puzzled by it. I got nowhere to file it. When there's an overdose, when there's a heart attack, when they die way too young, and when I watch the widow, when I watch the widower, when I watch the child, worse than that, when I watch the parent, I got nowhere to register. There's no file. We were not created to die. So God says to encourage us this morning, death came through sin, but sin is eradicated. So there goes sin, there goes death, and while we're at it, the Lord says, there goes hell. They're all cast into the lake of fire. Now the only thing that remains is him, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, his image bearers that are holy because of his blood. That's it. That's no more devil, no more antichrist, no more false prophet, no more heretics, no more nothing. All of that has been cast now into this permanent abode for Christ's rejectors. That's a beautiful verse. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to say these things as we close, because I know that there's been a lot of songs written and a lot of theories that go around about what hell will be. Let me be very clear here that there is no party. You see this? There is no throne. There is no rejoicing there, because when I get there with my buddies, we'll have beer and party. You know, there's none of that. There's none of that. There's this this bottomless pit, so I wonder if you just always feel like you're falling, like vertigo 24/7, but in outer darkness, you can't even see where you're falling, but yet it's a fire that burns dark, so yet you, normally when there's a fire, you think, well, it illuminates, I can see. Not this one, it just must scorch you and torture you. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth, eyes and teeth, so you think about the horrendous noises. And if every dark principality is there and Satan himself, you wonder what they are doing, if they're able to do things to the image bearers of God who've rejected God. If there's, I just don't know what that all means. A place where the worm dieth not. Most hopeless scene in the Bible. Most terrifying place a human can stand. And at the same time, totally avoidable because of Jesus Christ. Because this is an awful destiny, isn't it? This is an awful, awful destiny. Listen, if you need more scriptures on it, let me just give you a few passages. Mark 9:43-48. I'll just give you that. That will be plenty for you to go and read. No room for universalism left here in the scriptures. No room for soul sleeping, an intermediate state, a second chance, annihilation of the wicked. I hear of churches that are embracing the annihilation of the wicked. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible doesn't teach it. So here's what I want to say to you. If you can't make a perfect payment for your sin, you have to make a continual payment. Hence, eternal fire. If you can't stand before God and make a perfect, complete payment for your sin, for those of you who just need it brought back to the intellect, you say, I just can't. Well, listen, if you can't make a perfect payment for your sin, then you have to make a continual payment for your sin. The only one who can make a perfect, complete payment of sin is Jesus Christ. No human being can do that. So that means it only leaves. Only two places can resolve your sin problem: Calvary and hell. The thing that needs to be done in this moment as we close this service is every hearer needs to listen in their heart. Because God the Spirit is bearing witness with these words. No matter how we think they're coming out, or it doesn't matter. This is his inerrant, inspired word. So I believe that the Holy Spirit is pricking every heart that needs to be pricked. And we need to listen in our hearts, not with our ear gates, because human beings are eternal. These things are eternal. God is desperate to save us from these conditions. But it's up to us. It's up to us. So the good news is we're done with all of the hard things of Revelation. It's tomorrow. Is tomorrow the 19th or the 20th? 20th? Tomorrow will mark 1 year exactly to when we began Revelation. We began that 9/20/20. Which is amazing. This takes us essentially to 1 year of studying through the narrative, and the last two chapters, nobody's going to want me to rush through. Those are the chapters we've been waiting to get to. No more evil, no more wicked, none of that. We'll just be with the Lord, and it will be wonderful. But for those of you that are here today, and you have yet to make your calling and your election sure, it doesn't matter what the reasons are for it. It just is what it is. You have yet to fully commit your life to Christ. And you know it. You know it. God the Spirit is showing you that right now. It doesn't need to be further amplified. God the Spirit is saying to you, you're one of those people. You've yet to make your calling and election sure. Listen, here's what I believe. Today is the day of salvation. And the reason that I believe that is because today is a gift that God has given to us. And we cannot be certain that we'll even be here for the duration. We cannot be certain that we're even going to wake up tomorrow. This is an opportunity that's in front of us right now. Where God Almighty is reaching his outstretched arm through time, space, matter into our realm, into our universe. He's extending that nail-pierced hand to us. And he's saying, the way out of all of this is mercy and grace. That's all you have to do. Just plead guilty and mercy and grace. When you get here, you can't just go, well, I'm guilty. That's not going to speed up the process, and that's not going to alleviate you of the judgment. That will have been too late. This is the opportunity to just say, I'm guilty. You don't got to open up the book of Jasher. You don't got to open up the book of idle words. I already read Exodus. I already know the Ten Commandments. I don't even make it through the first tablet, Lord. I'm guilty. And immediately, you just start beating that breast, and God, I'm guilty. You know what happens when you get low? He lifts you up. And he will meet you right where you're at. He won't ask for an explanation. He won't torture you and condemn you. He'll receive you, and he'll call you his very own. That's what's on the table this morning. That's what makes this still the good news, the gospel. And the good news becomes greater news when you hear of what ends up being that default destination for a person outside of Christ. If you remove all of this, that good news isn't such good news anymore. But when you factor this in, well, my goodness, now the good news has just been enhanced. Do you see it? His hand reaches out this morning, and it extends to any person that doesn't know that they are the Lord's. He wants you to be saved. That's as explicit as I can say it. He wants you to be spared. He doesn't want you to go here. No matter what you've done and what you feel you deserve, and maybe you do in the natural, you deserve it. Fine, we all deserve it. He says, this is grace. It's a scandal. It's unmerited favor. The Holy Spirit needs to soften hearts. I'm going to have the worship team take us through a song. I'm going to have them break halfway through, and I'm going to give you a chance to respond to the gospel. I'm going to tell you right now what that will consist of. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you're a sinner and he's the Savior, and you want him to come into your life as such, if you do that, the Bible says right there and then you will be saved. You might not feel different. You probably won't look different. But your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life. And because of that book, all those other books go away for you. That causes great rejoicing. That's why the host of heaven rejoices when one sinner gets saved. Because they understand what's at stake more than we do. As much as we've come to appreciate and understand the grace of God and mercy of God and love of God, we really don't have a clue. We really don't have a clue. But the little bit that he's given to us, I'm begging you to take a hold of this morning and to appropriate it. Make it yours. Make it yours. Make the gospel of Jesus Christ yours. So I'm going to call for a response. I'm not going to make you come up front, but I am going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand to the Lord and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in just a minute. So let the Lord minister to your heart if you need to respond to the gospel today. Jesus said, if you profess me before men, I'll profess you before my Father and all of the hosts of heaven. But if you deny me before men, then this is your destiny. And this scene perhaps will play right in front of you before you are cast into the lake of fire. God help us.